Good morning. How are you doing today? Good. Good to hear. I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors here at Fox River, and we may not have had the opportunity to meet, whether it be because it's your first time or because I'm not usually hanging out here on Sunday mornings. So I'm also the Muskego campus pastor, so great to be able to speak to you this morning. If we haven't met, hope you'll stop by 7-minute party after service just to say hello at that point even. We're in a series here, and talking about two crosses. And Pastor Guy introduced us to one of those crosses last week, talking about our cross. If you weren't here with us, I'd encourage you to catch that online. Just some really key points in there that can be great helps for us. But this week we're going to look at his cross, or Christ's cross that he carried for us. And I want you to right away, let's just jump right into scripture here and turn to Mark chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the ones in the pew there, and if you turn to page number 1586, that's where you'll find it. Or if you're not real familiar with the Bible yet, you'll find New Testament, second book in, Matthew, then Mark. And in this, we'll see that Mark describes the cross of Christ, as each of the Gospels do, and he's very targeted, very distinct, doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but gives us a couple real key points that we're going to touch on in response to Jesus being on the cross. In doing so, Guy gave us a help. You'll find it in that square at the top of your sheet, but I'm actually not going to give you those blanks yet. We'll give those to you a little bit later, but that's all about Jesus's cross. And so to be able to think about the importance of it and the help and the value to us, we're going to go to Mark here, chapter 15, and look at really a short description here of what was taking place. So if you go to verse number 21, we'll just read a few of the verses here. It says, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." Now, the cross they're talking about there is Jesus's cross. Jesus had fallen down, could not carry the cross anymore, and so they said, "Hey, you, we want you to take this and carry it from here." His name was Simon. It says, "They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" Would you join me in prayer as we begin things here this morning? God, help us to understand what you did, how you changed everything. And God, how important that is to us. As we look through even some of the detail, Lord, and as we really take ourselves back to that point when you did carry that cross, when you bore that cross, Lord, not just what took place, Lord, but how important it was for each and every one of us. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, Mark doesn't give a whole lot of detail on this piece, so we're going to fill in a little bit of that. He basically says he was crucified. Right? And so we can easily gloss over that, which can be very natural to do anyways, especially when you get to this point, because we got something good coming next week, right? Easter. Let's just get to Easter. Let's just skip the path, you know, the cross part here. But we can't, because it is a very significant piece. Both of them very significant. We won't pit them against each other, but we don't want to just gloss over it. If you, like I said, go to any of the Gospels, you're going to find a little bit more and more detail on this. But there's this thing that Jesus did when he took his cross. It was the crucifixion. That's what a cross was for. That's why it was made. That's why it was invented. And so the thing that we don't want to miss is this. With his cross was a cross of physical suffering. You know that cross meant and was intended for suffering. And that was no different for Jesus. Now, we don't often see that when we see a cross on a piece of jewelry, or we see it on a tattoo, or we see it one of the ones that we have in our pocket, possibly. When you look at that, sometimes we don't see the suffering, right? Because that would be likened to if you were to walk around with an injection needle as a piece of jewelry or an electric chair. That would be like, that does not make sense. So something had to change when it came to why would someone declare that as a symbol of their faith? Something's wrong here. And so we want to jump immediately to what it does represent. And we'll get there, but we need to spend a little time on what it represented all the way up and even through Jesus being on that cross. For him to be on that cross meant that he physically suffered. And we can't forget that. Sometimes we downplay it a little bit. But even before he got to the cross, his suffering started way before that. But even just a few days or a few hours, let's take it to before that time, we know that he was taken to a courtyard. His arms were tied. They were strapped to a post, and they began to beat him. And they beat him with a whip that had tied to the ends of it, usually lead balls for a little bit of extra weight, also sharp objects, sometimes bone, sometimes metal, sometimes glass. And at first, it would begin to bruise, but then it would rip into his skin. Then it would go beyond the skin, and it would actually rip flesh to the point where his back would not even look like someone's back anymore. It would be destroyed. It would cause him to bleed, but not totally bleed out. And that was significant because crucifixion was intended to be cruel and inhumane punishment. It was meant to be torture, not just death. And so, after that beating, because they knew that Jesus was being charged with being King of the Jews, that was the placard that would be attached to the cross even. That was what he was supposed to have done wrong, was to be the King of the Jews. And so the Roman soldiers picked up on that, and they said, well, if he's a king, let's put a robe on him. So they put a robe on him. They also decided that he needed a crown. So in the courtyard, most likely what was happening there was there were pieces of branches that were used for kindling, but they happened to have thorns on them. And so they twisted that and turned that into a makeshift crude crown. And they forced it upon his head until it stuck. After that, they had him get up and begin to carry his cross. Now, it wasn't the cross like we picture. It was one piece. That was it. It was the cross beam. The other was already in place in a hole in the ground where he would end up. So that cross beam would be put across his back. At this point, he wouldn't be nailed to it yet, but he would be strapped to it. He would have ropes, most likely, tied to him. And he'd be forced to carry his cross after being beaten to the point of almost death. You can understand why he could not carry that cross very far, why he fell down, even as God. And so, you see, enter Simon to carry it the rest of the way to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, we think sometimes way up on a hill somewhere, but it was probably somewhere eye level where people could actually see what was going on because it was also meant to be a deterrent for crime. And so they want it to be a public spectacle of humiliation. And so with that, he was nailed to the crossbeam as he was pushed down and laid out on it. There were, we figure, 7 to 8 inch nails that were driven into his hands. A lot of times we see a picture like this where it looks like it's going through his palm, but most likely it was through the wrist so that it wouldn't just tear. And also we'll find out later scientifically they had a reason for that as well. So both arms connected to that post, that beam. He would be lifted up with that cross beam as well and put in place on the vertical beam. And then his legs would be basically put at a 45 degree angle, bent, one foot on top of the other, and they would put another stake through both feet and nail it into the wood of the cross. He would hang there. And the reason for the way that they would crucify is because it would be almost impossible for a person to hang there and to be able to exhale. They could bring air in, but they could not breathe out. Ultimately, many would die from suffocation. But as his body, as anybody else's would, was telling them, I need air, he'd be forced to what, do you suppose? To pull and to push. And those nails were purposely put through the most nerves as possible it could be. So that every time that he went to get a breath of air, exhaled, he would feel that shooting pain throughout his whole entire body, whether it be from his hands or whether it be starting from his feet. Over and over, that would go on throughout the day until finally death would come. To someone being crucified, normally they would die of one of two things. One would be that suffocation because finally they could not raise themselves up anymore to exhale. Or it would be from the organs being damaged so much from the loss of blood. Some believe that Jesus actually himself, that his heart bursts, because that would happen many times as well. And as if you read in scripture, you'll see that both blood and water came out as the soldier stabbed him in the side. Some would say he died of a broken heart. He suffered physical pain. And sometimes we forget that because we see a nice clean cross. Sometimes we forget that, you know what, just because he was God does not mean that he didn't suffer pain. We use a term, we've probably all used it before when we're in pain. We say it's excruciating. That term actually comes from crucifixion. Excruciating means out of the cross, the pain that came from the cross, the torture that took place there. And so we can't even imagine how painful that was. But painful enough that we do understand when we use that term excruciating. We don't often use it lightly. But with that, sometimes because I don't want to think about it, other times because I do want to think about it, I come up with this idea that, you know what, he's God. How bad could it have really been? Couldn't he have just numbed the pain? He didn't. He suffered all of it to its full extent. He didn't just say, you know what, it's going to look like I died. He didn't just say, it's going to look like I suffered. He suffered. He suffered horrifically physical punishment. Roman execution by crucifixion was known to be the most inhumane of all punishments, still to this day even. And so you can find yourself asking, why would he die like that? Why? Why didn't he just go to sleep and say, it's done, I paid for your sin? It would be totally different, wouldn't it, if he had done that? He chose not to do that. He chose to die the most horrific death possible to mankind and to shed that blood because that was what was required. He made it that decision early on. God the Father had even said, this is the way it's going to happen. There will be shedding of blood, and it will be your blood. Jesus was not shielded from the pain of the cross. He wasn't. It was there in full force. Not only the physical pain, but there was also a spiritual anguish that took place. We have a harder time comprehending this one, but we've all probably been in that position where our circumstances have brought us to a point where we wonder, where in the world are you at, God? Even though it's not true that he has left us, sometimes we feel that way or we wonder if he has. Jesus went through that, and it wasn't just a wondering if that happened. In fact, many scholars, they debate over these words. But we will see here that there was a spiritual anguish because of some of Jesus' very last words. We find recorded in Mark chapter 15, verse number 34. As you read it here, look at it. It says this, "And at 3:00 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, we scratch our heads, and like I said, many scholars do, and say, yes, how could God, in his son's greatest time of need, turn his back on him? He had to. Some would say, no, that couldn't have happened. He did. That's because the wrath of God was all put upon Jesus on that cross. All the wrath of God and his justice, being a just God that cannot tolerate sin, he took it out on his son. It was all a part of the plan. And so when we're forsaken, a lot of times it's because someone decides to turn their back on us because of something that we've done. That is not the case here. This is all because of what mankind, us as individual human beings, the sins that had not even been committed by us yet, would be paid for. And so it was the wrath of God coming upon Jesus to the point where he asked his Father, "Why have you turned your back on me?" There was a spiritual pain. Some would say that that anguish, that spiritual anguish, was much worse than even the physical pain, because it's something that Jesus had never experienced before. The closest was that he became a man, and so there was a separation between him and the Father at that point, yes, but not like this. Not to the point where it was like, your wrath is upon me now. Even though he knew it wasn't for his own sin, there was no sin that he had ever committed, but because the Father had to, in justice, bring about payment for the sin, and Jesus was going to be that payment for it when he would die. And so, Jesus experienced the wrath of God as a payment for our sin. And now we can begin to see the turn from the cross of suffering to something else. You see, Jesus transformed the cross, totally changed its meaning. He changed history at this point in time. His cross, it is a cross of love and life, that means. But that didn't just happen. It happened by what took place on the cross, because it's not like just anybody could die and make this happen. But Jesus transformed the cross. Let's look at how he transformed it. That box I told you about, this is all about his cross, Jesus' cross. This is what it accomplished. Jesus transformed the cross from a symbol of suffering, humiliation, shame, and death to a symbol of love, life, freedom, and commitment. Total flip-flop here of what it's all about. He didn't leave it as this. Every time you see the cross, you see death. You see the death penalty. You see someone suffering torment because of something that they had done wrong. He changed it to where it actually means life. And we're going to see how he did that through a couple of responses that we're going to see. And that's the part that Mark does detail out very well. Both of them very shortly, very succinctly, but so important that we see both of these different responses, because you will likely fall into one of these two responses, as did those who were actually there for the event itself and were able to see Jesus on his cross. Now, have you ever had one of those moments, though, where you have two people who observe the exact same thing and yet they have two totally different stories? We've had that before, right? And neither of them, in their minds at least, are lying? Well, that's what we're going to have here. Anybody still trying to convince someone else it's a blue and black dress? Not a white and gold one? You know what I mean then, right? Two people see the exact same thing here, and yet they are at polar opposites of what it is all about and what it should be about. And the one that you would think would know better is the one who has it all wrong. And the person that you would think would not have a clue is the one who gets it. We see it in Mark 15. And if you turn to just one verse here, we're going to see one of the first two responses to the cross. It's an if-then response. Mark chapter 15, verse number 32. Is our if-then response. It says this. Let me give you context with it first. This is a religious person saying this. This is a person who went to church every week saying this. This is a person who knew their Bibles very well and read them all the time saying this. He says, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Something really caught me just this last week that I'd never really picked up before. This was a statement of ridicule, saying, if you're really God, then get down off that cross and show me. He says, if you, God, will do this, then I will what? Believe. Have you ever done that before? God, if you, and you fill in the blank. God, if you will do this, and don't write the yellow words, will you do this? What is your will you do this that you've made with God? God, if you would just do another miracle right here for me right now, then I'll believe. They're saying, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, come down off that cross and I'll believe. Do you think that was true? If you made that statement, he would have come down off that cross, what would you have been doing at that point? I don't know about you, but I'd be running for my life at that point. Because if he had that power, what's he going to do to me? Because I just made him pretty mad. They're ridiculing him. They're telling him, I'll believe if you will do this. What's your if you will do this? What are you waiting for, in other words? What are you waiting for God to do that he has not already done? What are you waiting for God to do that supersedes his son going to the cross? What could be any bigger than that that you're waiting for? How is he going to convince you? You see, this wasn't about faith. There would have been no faith entailed in that at all. This was about power. This was about, I think you're weak. This is about, I think you're wrong, and I'm right. That's what it was about. He, the person who said it, was a teacher of the law. Possibly even the high priest that actually uttered these words at that time. But I find myself doing the same thing. Don't you? Even as a Christ follower, you ever find yourself saying, yeah, why didn't you come down? Why didn't you just show them? Why didn't you show everybody your God? Why didn't you show your power? You know what it's like, right? When someone accuses you of something that you're not. Or, let's flip it, when someone will not believe you are who you say you are. I don't know about you, but I want to prove it right then and right there. Can you imagine that temptation of Jesus? If your God, as soon as those words were said, how great the temptation to say, I'll show you who's God. Beyond your belief, I'll show you who's God. Yet he doesn't do it because he couldn't come off that cross. Physically, could he have come off that cross? Absolutely. He's God. God can do anything he wants. You know why he couldn't come off that cross? Because if he came off that cross, every one of us ends up in hell. That's why he could not come off that cross. It wasn't finished yet. It wasn't done. And he knew it. And so he committed himself saying, I'm going to take this to the end. I'm not coming off that cross. He didn't give an explanation. He didn't tell him, I could if I wanted to. He didn't argue one bit. He just stayed there. In complete humiliation, he stayed there. That's one response. So I have to ask, have you come to Christ? If not, what are you waiting for? Do you still have an if-then going on? If God, if you do this, then I will become a Christ follower. There's nothing greater than what he's already done that could even match that. And so we see the opposite response. Like I said, comes from a very unsuspecting person. It was a Roman soldier. Someone who had probably been hardened by crucifixion already because he's been a part of so many of them. Someone that this was no big deal to anymore. Probably had to be hardened so he didn't go nuts thinking about the details. We just think about the details a little bit and it makes us cringe. He saw the blood that was shed. He saw those nails go in. He probably put those nails in himself at times. He probably would thrust the sword into the side at times. He'd break the legs at times because they wanted him to die faster and they wanted him to suffocate and they knew if they broke their legs that they would die almost immediately after that. He'd been a part of all of that and yet this was different. He had not been educated in who Jesus was. Maybe he picked up a few things in the conversations as people were condemning him, as people were saying, you say you're the Son of God. Maybe that piqued his interest to think, why would he say that he's the Son of God? But there's something that the cross in and of itself does that helps this person to come to a conclusion, to the response where his response is, I believe. I believe. Even though I shouldn't believe, I believe. He could have had all the excuses in the world. He could have said, I'm not a Jew. This is not my king. But he didn't. He said, I believe, and he does it in a very unique way, and we see it here in verse number 39. Would you look at it with me? It says, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, would you read this next part with me? Surely this man was the Son of God. Did you catch how he came to that conclusion? He didn't come to the conclusion because of Jesus' power, but because of his weakness. He came to that conclusion. It tells us exactly how he came to that conclusion. Did you catch it? When did he come to that conclusion? When he had a front row seat of Jesus' execution. When he had a front row seat like he did many, many times to someone dying because there's something about a way a person dies that speaks about who they are. And this one more than any other. You see, he says here, when he saw how he died. That's when he knew who Jesus was. That's when he said, this has to be the Son of God. Because he began to put the pieces together. He began to understand this man has done nothing wrong, and yet he's being executed. This man does nothing to fight back, and yet he's being executed. This man is giving up his life willingly. And so he understood two important pieces here. He understood, that's my debt that you paid. My debt that Jesus paid. That's my sin that caused you to be hung on that tree. That's why it's a mercy tree. It was because I have done wrong, not because you have done wrong, that you have to hang there. You're being crucified for my benefit, not for your own. See, that's what he understood at that point. And he's asking us, do we have that same understanding? Do we have that same belief that Jesus is the one who paid the debt so that we could have life? Most gods require something from their followers. The God of the Bible does too, but without giving them much of anything. The God of the Bible is totally different. You see, this God that we're talking about, there's a difference between a God who pays nothing to love you and one who paid it all out of love for you. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all, 100%. Any sin that we have ever committed or will commit, he paid for it on that cross. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what took place. And even though that centurion didn't know all the detail, he knew enough to say, that's Jesus. If you're a Christ follower, you know what you should be saying? That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. He died for me to wash my sin away. And if you're yet to receive Christ, I hope you will today. Could there be any greater time than when we celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection to say, I want you as my Savior and I receive you. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a little while and help you through that if you'd like to do that today. And I want to encourage you to do so. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, puts it very succinctly. It's a great help in understanding what took place here. It says, but God demonstrates, very important word there, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are what? Still sinners. Still sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we stopped sinning to die, because he'd still be waiting, wouldn't he? It says, even while we were sinners, he paid for that sin. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He died for it. You see what he's telling us, that key word there? The cross was a demonstration of his love for us. That's why he didn't die in his sleep. You see, when someone hangs on a cross in torture like that, you can't help but either to reject that it even happened or to say that is love beyond anything I could ever comprehend. That's my Jesus. In a moment, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper because that's a great reminder that he asks us to do, to remember him. But as I mentioned, if you're here today and you've never received that gift of salvation, I'm going to encourage you to do so. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you just to call out to him and let him know you get it. You understand that love. Not in all its detail, but just enough to understand that you want relationship with him. So let me ask if you would, bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. If you'd like to receive that gift of salvation that he talks about so many times in Scripture, you might pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know that it was my debt that you paid on that cross. Even though I can't understand a love like that, I receive it as payment for my sin. I thank you for the salvation that you offer to me. And as you call it a gift, I receive that gift of life. life that was purchased through your blood, the shedding of your blood for me. Let me ask before you open your eyes, is there anyone here you'd say by a raised hand, you know what, that's me, I'm receiving that gift of salvation for the first time today. I'd like to pray for you if you just indicate that's you and you'd like me to pray for you. Or maybe you're even that point of, I'm not sure that I believe this yet. Would you pray for me? I'm in that investigation mode of trying to figure this out. Lord God, help us. Even though we can't fully understand a love like that, Lord, we shouldn't dismiss it. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to reflect on your goodness to us. And when we look at the cross, Lord, we wouldn't look at it the same. We wouldn't see it as torturous, Lord, but we'd see it as loving, as life-giving. And we'd commit our lives to you, Lord, because of that. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.